Going to read this week two parshios, Baharbu Bukosai. It's a pasuk in Perek Tafel, pasuk in Dalit. The Torah says the following: V'chi simkru min kor la'misecha. If you engage in some sort of a transaction, the word amisecha refers to a friend. O kano bi'al amisecha, al tomnu ish esachid. In order to cheat, to dupe someone, to fool someone, when it comes to a business transaction, is the mocher. He's not allowed to dupe the koneh, the one who purchased the item. And of course the koneh can also not dupe the mocher, cannot dupe the seller. Three psukim afterwards, the Torah then has a similar language. Here it says, Al tomnu ish esachiv. And then three psukim later, the Torah says, Belo tomnu ish esamisa. In Pasuk Yudzayin. Don't fool your friend. Why the need for double language? So Chazal tell us these are 270 surah. One Isur is talking about Onas Mama, the first passage that I quoted, Al Tamnu Ish Esachiv, not to fool someone, not to dupe someone monetarily. The second is talking about Onas Dvarim, not to verbally cause someone harm, cause someone pain. What's fascinating is both Isurim, both prohibitions, are termed Ono. What exactly does the Torah mean by that language of Ono? And he translated. So we have to assume that even not only the second Isur, where I verbally go ahead and cause someone tsar, grief, aggravation, I'll describe it in a moment, but even the first case of Onas Mamon, there's clearly some element of tsar as well. No question about it. That when I cause someone a loss, and I do it in a malevolent kind of way, deliberately, with full knowledge of what I'm doing, that is causing someone tzar. So I would imagine that is the common denominator between these two Yisurim. The Torah in one case speaks of Al Tomnu Ish Esachiv, that's in the case of monetary distortion, and the second case, Onas Dvarim, verbally, when you mitzar someone, that also constitutes an act of Onas. It's interesting, the Gemara says that a Ben Noach who steals money from a Jew, so the halacha is killed even if he steals less than a Shavah Puta. A Jew is only chayav if he steals a Shavah Puta. He's over an Isur even less than a Shavah Puta, but he won't be killed. He's not killed anyway in general for violating the Isur of Gezel. Mashenk and a Ben Noach, the Gemara says, is going to be killed even if he goes ahead and steals less than a Shavah Puta, despite the fact that a Jew will be Mechel. A Jew certainly won't get excited over less than a Shavah Puta. But there's Tzar. And for that Tzar, a Ben Noach is killed. That's what Gemara says in the Zohar. So what do we see? That every time a person sustains a monetary loss, there's Tzar. There's no question. Every time I lose something, whether it's a business transaction or some other monetary loss, it's tremendous Tzar. I assume that's the reason why it's called Onoa. That's the common denominator in the two types of Onoa. One is Onoa's Mamon. Deliberately you cause someone to sustain a monetary loss. And the other is a case of you simply cause someone verbal abuse. I'll give you an example of what Onas Dvarim is. The Mishnah Bava Tzia, the end of Perek Hazor, the Mishnah says, I wrote down the Mishnah for myself, actually, in Maya Bal Tshuva. Someone's a Bal Tshuva. So you tell him, I remember when you used to frequent cheeseburger places. Or something along those lines. You tell him, Schor Masecha Rishonim. Or he's a Ben Gerim, someone who converted. I remember when you were a Goy Gomor. And the way you behave, that's awesome. So that's called Onas Dvarim. And that's what the Torah says here, Belo Sonu Ish Es Amisa. The Gemara asks the Kashi, which of these two is more chomer? Which of these two is more severe? The Gemara says Onas Dvarim. Even though in one case you're causing someone a monetary loss, but Onas Dvarim, when you verbally cause someone tzar, that's much more chomer, much more severe than the case of Onas Mama. Because the Gemara derives it from the fact that the pasuk says here, with reference to the first item, Onas Dvarim, well, let's wait, Onas Mamon first, actually. There it just says, Al Tonu Ish Esachim, don't fool someone. And when it comes to Onas Dvarim, it says, V'yareisam Elokecha. Doesn't say that by Onas Mamon. Doesn't use the language of V'yareisam Elokecha, you should be God-fearing. So, obviously, a person should be a God-fearing person, should violate the Isar, But the Torah stresses the idea of Yiras Shamayim more by Onas Dvarim than it does by Onas Mamon. And then the Chazal derived from that that Onas Dvarim is more chomer, much more serious, more severe, a more heinous crime than the crime of fooling someone monetarily. Interesting, there's a Gemara, maybe you came across it, the same Gemara, but we see it at the end of Perek Hazov. The Gemara has the Kasha over there that the guy who has to, but someone, one Amora asked another Amora, he asked him, one Amora came from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel, and he said, what are they careful about in Eretz Yisrael? Of course, you have to be kind of over mitzvahs, but what are they especially careful about? What Easter, not violating in Eretz Yisrael? So he answered, they're especially careful about not embarrassing someone. Why are they so careful about not embarrassing someone in Eretz Yisrael, more so than anywhere else? The Easter of Halbana Panim, of Malbim Chavir Barabim, applies anywhere. Doesn't make a difference where you are on the globus. There's an Easter of being Malbim Chavir. So the answer would seemingly be because of what happened, if you remember the story of Kamtza Bar Kamtza, that was responsible for the Churban Amigdash. So somehow in Eretz Yisrael, we have to be more Zohar, you generally have to be more Zohar in Eretz Yisrael than you are in Chutz La'aretz, because here HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Hashkocha is much more direct. The Ramban writes that many times in Chumash. And because of the direct Hashkocha of Hashem Yisbarach, we have to be exceptionally careful. And we know that, God forbid, embarrassing someone publicly is much worse than embarrassing someone privately. The Gemara says that, Noach La'odam, she'yalp me'atzma l'kif shem ha'esh, that a person should throw himself into a fiery cauldron rather than be malbim v'chaber v'rab. The Gemara beginning of Saita. The question is, how do we know that? We learn it out from Tamar. If you remember the story of Tamar, that the pasuk tells us, "Imut say v'ishal chol chavi aleimar." Rashi said she didn't want to embarrass Yehuda and to tell the world that he was the one who was responsible for her being pregnant, but rather she simply provided the collateral, the security they had given her, in order not to embarrass him. And that's what the Gemara derives. Better that one should throw oneself into a fiery cauldron rather than one should embarrass someone else publicly. It's interesting. The Poskim have a machlokas over there. This Pesukim over here, is that to be taken literally? What, I have to be Yahar Bal Yavar? It's one of the three Averis. I have to kill myself in order not to be Malbe Aver Barabim? Taisus writes like that. Taisus says, where is that? Avyud. Taisus writes in Sota like that. And also, Rabbi Yonah, Shari Tshuva, Pasim Malbocha like that. Or do we say, no, they don't take it, Kipshuto. That's the mashmos of the Rambam. But whatever the case is, the Gemara tells a story about Barukva, I think it was, that he went into a fiery cauldron in order not to embarrass an oni, not to embarrass a poor person. The Gemara tells us about that, literally, of course he wasn't burned, God forbid, but he was just singed, slightly burned. But he did it, not to embarrass an oni. So there is certainly a big inyan that one should be careful not to be pogea, not to hurt anyone else, hurt any other Jew, hurt any other human being for that matter. Just a question that the Chafetz Chaim I saw discusses in Shmir Salosh, a very fascinating question. Let's say I, for whatever reason, I verbally caused you grief. Let's say I said Lashon Hara, and now I want to ask Mechila, however, you don't know that I said Lashon Hara. You're not aware of it. I said Lashon Hara about you. Which is not probably so uncommon. You're talking to a chaver, to a friend of yours, and you decide to say Lashon Hara about somebody else in the yeshiva, and he doesn't know that you said Lashon Hara about him. Now the question is, if I go ahead and ask you for mechila, that is the person who was nifka, the person who was actually the subject, the recipient of my Lashon Hara, so now he's going to be hurt. He's not aware of anything. He doesn't even know that I said Lashon Hara about him. But if I go and tell him, and ask him for mechila, I'm going to be mitzare. I'm going to cause him tzar. So now the question is, that what should I do? Should I ask him mechila? Should I not ask him mechila? This is discussed by the Chafetz Chaim at great length. And it's very interesting. There's no question you have to do tshuva. That's for sure. You have to do tshuva b'nam mamakom, because every avera that you do, b'nam chaveru, is also chay b'nam mamakom. You sinned against God. So sometimes you can't ask him mechila. Let's say you, God forbid, harm someone who is not completely with it, doesn't have all of his marbles. Someone is a shaita, and you go ahead and you are pogeying a shaita, Rahman al-Tzad, or let's say, for example, a young child. You say Lashon Hara about a young child, and a young child who has no das, his mechila is no mechila, they say over from the stipend. The Tzad in the Bracha, that once he apparently said something sharp to a young child, who was about 6 or 7 years old, and then he appeared at the child's bar mitzvah 6 years later. Why? Because the child became 13, At that point, you could ask him for mechila, and he asked the child for mechila. They were astounded to see the Galah Dor come to their bar mitzvah. He wasn't invited, but he remembered what he had said to that child at a very young age, and the child cannot give you mechila pe halacha. The verse says, "Kot neimba mechila," and then we waited for 7 years to go ahead and ask the young child for mechila. So in general, it's not possible to do a real tshuva, but I'll just read the Chafetz Chaim. I xeroxed it from the Hilchos Lashon Hara, the Chafetz Chaim, the case I just told you, and it's fascinating what he writes over there. Im avar v'sipa Lashon Hara chaveiro. I speak Lashon Hara about you. Uba lasos tshuva. Now I want to do tshuva. Im chaveiro disgana idei zeh b'enei hashomim. Let's say as a result of what I said, so it caused you harm, and it caused you harm either begufa or mamona, physically or monetarily. And then the Chafetz Chaim says, he doesn't know anything about it. No one told him. Chafetz Chaim Paskins, you have to tell him, even though the cause of telling you that the cause of tzar, and you have to ask him for mechila. So I heard in the name of Rabbi Sol Salanta that he disagreed with the Chafetz Chaim. Because he argued that just because a person wants to do tshuva and he himself wants to get mechila, that's a basis to be misar somebody else. Because by telling you that I said lashon hara about you, I'm causing you tzar. Do I have the right to do that? To cause you tzar? It's awesome. So this is the subject of the big machlokes between the Chafetz Chaim and Rabbi Salanta, what to do in that situation. But unquestionably, as I said, you're going to have to do some sort of tshuva, and all this is simply just to explain the language of the pasuk over here that the Torah uses, namely, velosonu ish es amiso, two different isurim, not to fool someone monetarily, and not to, God forbid, verbally cause someone any harm. Now, in the last verse, when I verbally speak about someone, I said, I remember when you used to eat treif, and I remember when you did X and you did Y, and I remember when you hung out with all kinds of low-life types. Seven. Often people call me up and ask me about the shidduchim of young men who may have studied in yeshiva, and perhaps when they were in the yeshiva, maybe the first 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months of shana'al, they weren't exactly so ay. And now, my b'chuyah, 5 years later, when they call me about and want to know how were they when they were in the yeshiva tar shvach, am I obligated to tell them they weren't so ay? What do you say? Absolutely not. You're 100% right. First of all, they have matured. They grew up, they become outstanding, wonderful, even Talmidei Chacham, many of them, an outstanding Baal Batin. Why would I tell them about the fact that whatever they did, I mean, what did they do? They engage in Mitzicha. They didn't do any Mitzicha, they didn't kill anyone. What did they do? They just had a good time. What's the problem? I should report that, and that's going to be a factor now, 5 years later, when the guy is 23 years old and wants to get married to a young woman. What's the problem? There was a few people who pursued me. No, tell us, Rosh Hashiva. Tell us exactly what you know. So I said, no. So then they said, oh, no means that they were really terrible people. By the way, they said that in Maskara. I said, absolutely not. What are you coming to Maskara? Because I said, no means I'm not telling you. That's what no means. Doesn't mean they were terrible people. So Lashon Hara is something that we have to be very cognizant of. Especially if you hurt someone in front of other people, you say something not nice, something nasty about someone in front of a whole bunch of people. Besides being malvim b'chaver b'rabim, embarrassing someone publicly, that's also the isur lashon hara. That's what the Chafetz Chaim writes. And what the Gemara says in Saita, and the Mrs. Sharon quotes it, and all the Rishonim quoted, that anyone who speaks lashon hara is not going to be mekabel b'nei ashrina. And lashon hara is considered to be shokol k'neged divul averos. Shokol k'neged the three cardinal sins. That's what Chazal say. Averis chamuris. Those averis you have to give your life for. Yari bal yavar. Lashon hara shokol k'neged shal shaveres eilu. So it's obviously something that one has to be exceptionally makpid about. So in general, the position that I take is, which is also based on Pesukim v'chumish, also in Vayikra. We already had this. Bitzarek tishvar amisecha to be done chavera v'kastus. The guy was young, for goodness sakes. He was 18 years old. He was a Shana'al student at the Torah Shraga. What do you want from him? There was no corona. So he had a whale of a time. He wasn't under lockdown. He didn't have to be incarcerated. And so he went out of the town. Bidon and Persa Lakastos. That's in general a cloud that if someone is a tzaddik, for sure you gotta be done with Kastos. And Baruch Hashem, no one here is a Russia. I don't know any Russia in this entire yeshiva. Only tzaddikim, maybe some abenonim in the middle. Of course you're done in the Kastos. What's the issue? What's the suffering? So that's in general, these are very significant halachas that relate to basics. And these are the found in these two Isurim that the Torah mentions over here. This is Pasha, Onas Mamon, and Onas Dvorim. So I want to talk about, in this vein, why does the Torah use different Lashonos when it mentions one, this, one of my Balabatim asked me this question this morning, and that's what spurred me to talk about this. Namely, why does the Torah, when it speaks about Onas Mamon, use the language of Altonu Ish as Ochiv, don't agree with your brother? And when it comes to Anas Burim, I'll tell you, Isha Samiso, that's a very good question. Normally he would have asked me these questions, but he's not here. The Talal Rukim Shlita. He used to pursue me like the devil, that guy. I still talk to him. I try to avoid him. I can never answer his questions. So he would have asked me this question. Why does the Torah use the language of Achiv when it comes to Onas Mamon, financial agreement, however you define it. And when it comes to verbal agreement, the Yadosh is Altonu Ish Samiso. So I heard there's a very fascinating Mukubo in Yerushalayim. Name is Rav Gamliel Rabinovich. You ever heard that name? The yeshiva went to him, I think it was about 5-6 years ago. You could ask, I think, I was there with Rabbi Goldschmidt and Rabbi Roblowski. And let me tell you exactly what happened. I'll never forget this event. So he speaks Hebrew or Yiddish. He doesn't speak a word of English. And we went there. He's a great Mekubo, great Kabbalist. Not exactly my cup of tea, but whatever. I went along. Went along for the ride. We come there. And by the way, this guy is a colorful character, Shem Kamo. You cannot believe what happened. I'll just describe it briefly. He sees the chevra, and he says, in Yiddish, because he starts in Yiddish, then he switches to Hebrew, but it didn't make a difference, they didn't understand Yiddish or Hebrew. So he tells me, a shiva, translate. And so I proceeded to translate. I know you characters, I know you guys, I know exactly what you're all about. This is what he says to me. I know exactly what you're holding. He sees apparently a lot of Anglos, that's what I gather. He doesn't really connect with them, he doesn't speak that language. But I know exactly where you guys are. You guys are, I know where you are. You're hanging out all over town. You're gallivanting around the country. You're in every bar, you're in every pub, in every saloon. Who knows what you're snorting today, tomorrow, yesterday? That's what he's talking about. I was flipping out. I was like, what is with this guy? He's a real, you shopping with the knickers, you know, the whole ghetto. So, and then he goes on, but I have the solution. What's the solution? I'm waiting to hear what he has to say. We're going to go ahead, put you all to sleep. Shana'alaf. Put all you guys to sleep. For how long? For about 3 or 4 or 5 years, etc., etc. What do you put them to sleep? So he says, Machanaz Lika. Lizlok Mashu into their veins. Put them to sleep for 4 or 5 years. And then they'll be out of commission. And then he says, Azevi Vinko. Like Vinko. And I realized, Rip Van Winkle, how the heck did this guy, this Yerushalmi Mekubo, hear about Rip Van Winkle? I was looking at him. So I asked him, does he know who Winkle is? Yeah, I heard about Winkle. He said, but forget about Winkle, we have a Gemara. Which Gemara are we referring to? Koni Amagel. So he says, Koni Amagel, we'll put you on commission for 5 years, and then, here's what's going to be. You wake up, and we're going to give you a choice of 3 Medlach. Here the 3 girls, and the Hashim will be Misal Kedushi. You pick the girl, and right away, right outside, then have the chuppah. This is what he told me. I said, this guy is just too much for me. Because what are you doing now? You hang out with young women all day and all night. What else are you doing? Between all the other things that I mentioned. Snorting, and drinking, and who knows what. This is what this guy said. I was flipping out. So this, he's a guy. Besides being a comedian,
and a jokester, he's also a girl.
So I asked him this kasha. I mean, I already thought of this kasha several years ago. And on the spot, I asked him the kasha. If I'm happy about it, he was giving me ideas about putting everyone to sleep. And if we put everyone to sleep, we'll have yeshiva. What we do here. But anyway, so I asked him this kasha. Here's what he told me. I will not forget it. This kasha that someone asked me this morning, he told me the answer. He said, the Torah is alluding to the fact, regarding money, you always find the dispensation to do whatever you want. I need the money, you have the money, so why not? Okay, I'm helping myself to your hard-earned money. So what? I want to have more. So I'll believe you have your money, you're a millionaire anyway. So no, a few less dollars, what difference does it make? A few less shekels won't have any impact on you whatsoever. So the Torah teaches us a lesson, he said. When we're about to be Merah Heter means to essentially impose a self-generated, I don't know, prejudicial kind of dispensation. So we should ask ourselves, if that guy was my brother, would I act so callously towards him? So that person should not be any different than if he were my brother. That's what the Torah says, Al tonu ish es ochi. Hear this? What a pshat. I was very disappointed from him. In the other case, which is just verbally causing someone tsar, Al tonu ish es amisa, your friend. But here it says ochi. God forbid we should, in any way, even monetarily, Nachman Litzan, cause grief, or fool, or dupe, another Jew. Every Jew should be literally as if it's someone who is my brother. There's a famous story that's actually found in the biography of Agon Yaakov Kamenetsky. You heard probably of Rav Kamenetsky, I imagine. There's a very beautiful biography. I'm very into people reading biographies of Gdolei Yisrael. They're in English. They have no excuse not to read it. And the biography of Yaakov is really an absolutely wondrous biography. I remember many years ago, I used to listen to there was a Dayan Yerushalayim named Dayan Fisher. He was a goyim. He was the head of the Eid HaRedis. So he gave me shiurim, public shiurim. But once in a while, I was there with Shilas and Halacha. So he told me very few people asked him Shilas from social media for monetary laws. Most people are asking him in Yerodea, in El Shabbos, in El Kashris, in El Zavelos. But no one's asking him Shilas in Choshe Mishpah when it comes to Jewish monetary law. And it's not that people are not necessarily interested, but people feel, when it comes to money, they don't have a welcome to your head there. I can steal a little bit, not be so honest a little bit, do things under the table a little bit, embezzle a little bit. So the story is told by Rav Kamenetsky, fascinating story, it's found actually in the biography, that's where I saw it. And then later on, I heard this story also from his son, Agoin Anasa Kamenetsky, who's my Rebbe Yiditri. He passed away a number of years ago. So when Rav Kamenetsky was a rabbi in Lithuania, actually about 12, 13 years ago, I went to Poland. I only went to Poland once in my life. I went with Rabbi Goblowski. It was only he and I on the trip. Before Rabbi Olshin got into the all the Poland trips, and Rabbi Olshin is outstanding, absolutely outstanding in his knowledge and outstanding in his presentation and the like. But we had a different kind of trip. We went to focus more on the yeshivas. That was my interest. And Rabbi Goblowski went along with me, and he told me I could come, and the 8-hour bus rides, and I spoke for 8 hours. It's not a problem. So everyone was sleeping. Baruch Hashem. At least I thought I'm better than a sleeping pill. Sleeping pill takes a few minutes to work. I work instantaneously. Baruch Hashem. It's Kabbalah. Anyway, so everyone was happy. So one of the people who accompanied us was Abdullah Kamenetsky. Abdullah Kamenetsky is a grandson of Rabbi Kamenetsky. He's a walking encyclopedic Lithuania. He lives here in Harnov. And I became his roommate for the trip. But the trip was, we went tonight. The tonight was, we go to see his grandfather's house in, I forgot the name of the town, what's it called? Tiviatan, some funny name, in Lithuania, which was an 8-hour bus ride, just going to his grandfather's town. That was the tonight. He'll come on the trip, and he'll provide us, be a tour guide, which he was, outstanding tour guide. But the tonight, he'll go to that. Okay, anyway, so a member of his community, when he was a rub there, city informed him that the postal clerk erred in giving him change once, and instead of giving him change for whatever, let's say a 10 zloty bill, so he gave him the change for a 100 zloty bill. So he asked the rabbi what I should do. So Yaakov told him to return the overcharge immediately. Miyad return. Several weeks later, Avraham Kamenetsky went to the post office to purchase stamps. There's something called the post office, maybe you've never heard of it. Something called stamps, probably never heard of that either. Anyway, he went to the post office to purchase stamps, and the postal clerk gave him more stamps than he paid for. So Yaakov immediately, on the spot, returned the extra stamps, and that was a Kiddush Hashem, a non-Jew, a guy who was the postal clerk, and by the way, he returned the change, and the postal clerk was quite impressed, because his error was intentional. He did it with Kavanah Tzila. He wanted to see if this rabbi in the town is honest and the like, and because he noticed, Yaakov noticed his mischievous kind of smile. That's what I was told by Nelson Kamenetsky, that's all, and by the grandson, Avdol Kamenetsky Shlita, Shayichel Yom Tov Baruchim. So they both confirmed the story, and both, I heard the story from both of them actually, and the man was very impressed by his behavior. And a number of years later, Rabbi Yaakov met a Holocaust survivor, someone who actually went through the Shoah, and this person told Rabbi Yaakov when the Nazis overran that city, Tzvi Yitan, I just don't know how to pronounce it, I'm sorry, but when they overran that city, so that postal clerk hid many, many Jews during the war. Why? Based on what? Based on that one event with Aviad Kamenetsky, who did not cheat the post office, who was incredibly honest, that impressed him to such an extent, he saved many Jewish lives as a result of that. That story always left a massive impression on me, and basically, the honesty that Rabbi Yaakov demonstrated, that shows integrity in financial matters, and that integrity is very, very significant. I remember Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal, my Rebbe, so they once asked him, can I go ahead? And sometimes you're waiting in Manhattan, this happens from time to time, and it happened actually to me a fair number of times. I'm waiting in Manhattan to meet someone. Manhattan's in New York City, for those who never encountered Manhattan. Anyway, I assume it's still there, even after Corona, I imagine. Anyway, so waiting in Manhattan, and all of a sudden the guy out of nowhere comes and puts out a table, and he's selling watches. You know what kind of watches? For $15. What kind of watches?
Rolex.
That Rolex watches. I saw this now in my lifetime 4 or 5 times. Dafka in Manhattan, I saw it. In different parts of Manhattan. And then a few moments later, all of a sudden there's a police car that passes by, and all of a sudden the entire table is folded up like in 3 seconds. Unbelievable. And he disappears. So they asked Rav Soloveitchik, are we allowed to buy such watches? And he said, what's the Mokum Lahokum? It's Gezel. Most likely the watches were stolen. $300 watch, I don't know what they're worth. How much the Rolex watch is worth? $700, I assume?
$1,000,
even better. And he sold it for $15-$20. They asked Rav Soloveitchik, if I have this is not uncommon, maybe today it's less of a problem, I don't know, but you have computer programs, you can buy it on the black market for, let's say again, $35, and the original program costs you $2,000-$3,000. Am I allowed to do that? I said, chas v'sholom, absolute gezel. So the Gedolei Yisrael were very, very makbid on engaging in any kind of, how shall we put it, skullduggery, in a financial nature. Incredibly so. But there are two isur the Torah mentions here. One isur is the isur of Onas Mama, not financially being honest. And the second isur is Onas Dvar, verbally being exceptionally careful. So my Rebbe told me the following story. My Rebbe, Hagoyin Rav Nissim Alper Zatzal, from the Talmud Bavli, Rav Moshe Feinstein, his Yahrzeit was just this week, a few days ago. So I thought I would say over something in his memory. He was also an astounding person. He told over that Rav Moshe Feinstein suffered a heart attack at Shabbos HaGadol while he was giving a drasha. Giving the drasha at Shabbos HaGadol, he had a heart attack. So he was in acute pain, but he decided not to stop the drasha, not to hold the drasha. He was gripping the lectern and in a cold kind of sweat. So he continued his drasha. And later on, they asked him, why did you do that? He said it was the most painful ordeal of his life. He was suffering a heart attack. And he apparently knew that he was clearly having some major medical issues, and yet he decided not to continue the drasha. They took him to the hospital, and they put in a pacemaker. And Baruch Hashem, the procedure, even though initially failed, they had to be repeated later on. As a matter of fact, Rav Moshe Feinstein, just to tell you that, my Rebbe told me, he had a suffix whether he should have the pacemaker put in. What was the suffix? So Rav Moshe's suffix was, Moshiach will be here shortly. I'm going to be a member of the Sanhedrin, and if I'm a traitor, I can't be a member of the Sanhedrin. If I have any kind of internal surgery, I won't be right to be a member of the Sanhedrin. You hear this? He's going to be a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't think he said any tough guy about it. Moshe knew exactly that he was probably the greatest gadol of his day. Rabbi Soloveitchik told us that had the Moshe Feinstein lived 200 years ago, the days of Akiv Eger, he would have been one of the Gdolei Hador even then. Whenever there was a chasana, I was present in many such chasanas, weddings, where Rabbi Moshe and the Rav were present, and the Rav refused to be beside the Kedushin, the presence of Rabbi Moshe, the elders of the Gdolei Hador. There's a lot of famous stories. One story, where the chasid was a Talmud of Rabbi Soloveitchik. I'll get back to Rabbi Moshe in a second, don't worry. The chasid was a Talmud of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and asked the Rav to be beside the Kedushin. So what does the Rav do? We're under the chuppah, and I'm observing everything very carefully. I'm actually stalk the other Israel. And the Rav is, for some reason, acting very strangely. I see he opens up the bottle of wine, starts pouring the wine here, arranging things on the table there under the chuppah. I never saw him do that. But then inside the Kedushin, he just said the brachas and did what had to be done, and that's it. And all of a sudden, now he's arranging everything. The chuppah is about to start, and all of a sudden, in Yiddish announces, the one who's getting the honor of the Birchas Erisin, which basically means the Son of Kedushin, is Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Gaon Ador. Rav Moshe comes up, and the chassid is bristling. He's a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik. He has no keshet of Rav Moshe Feinstein. And the Rav has this mischievous smile on his face. This impish, mischievous smile. I never saw that. Bristles don't smile much, but not so even. He's got this incredible smile on his face. You can see the chassid was furious. Yes, our salvation is our Kedushin. And now comes this revelation. The God. Right after the chuppah, first thing, what do you do? Whatever you do. What does he do? He lunges after our salvation and says, Rebbe, I yes to love to be beside the Kedushin. Not that guy. I thought the Rav was going to smack him. The Rav says, what do you mean? I was mesada everything. I poured the wine. I arranged the cups. I did everything. I was the mesada. Ooh, that smile on his face. In modern Hebrew, there's a term when you go and play games with someone like that. Lesader oto. You ever heard that expression? Who knows Hebrew yet? I'll tell them, nobody. You play games with someone to the point where you take care of them. That was I'll never forget that. That was an event that remained indelibly in my mind's eye. So now going back to our mission. So Hagoy Nagum finds in Shlita, Shashem Yarach Yomav. So he's the brother of the Hagoy Abdullah Feinstein, who just passed away a few months ago. So he related that his father, named Rav Moshe, subjected himself to a lot of soul searching. Why did I undergo such suffering? I'm saying the Shabbos HaGalav Lasha. Why am I suffering? What happened? He said somehow there was a Gzirim in HaShemayim that was decreed upon him to go through an ordeal that was almost akin to the death penalty. Why? Why did it happen? So Rav Moshe started thinking through his past. And after a lot of soul searching and introspection, said Rav Reuven Feinstein, this is what his father told him. He came to the maskana that which happened then under the drasha was the result of embarrassing someone when he was a young child. How many years ago? 80 years earlier. He was reviewing all the events of his life and came to the maskana that when he was a young child, the Rebbe and Cheder apparently posed a difficult question to the class, and one of his friends gave one answer. And he gave another answer, and the Rebbe preferred Rav Moshe's answer to that of the other child. And Rav Moshe thought, oh, I enjoyed that moment. At the other boy's expense, he must have either shown it in some way or another, and he felt that was embarrassing the other young man, That was the only instance in his life that Rav Moshe could think that might have catalyzed such intense pain some 80 years later. What do you say to that? I'll tell you what I say to that. Every 5 minutes I violate another Aveira. And Rav Moshe couldn't think of anything except that which happened 80 years ago. I'll tell you another story I heard from my Rebbe, Anissa Malik. This is even more mind-boggling than this story. A number of years ago, a great Gadol who was a Holocaust survivor, but somehow was not as successful as Amisha Feinstein was in terms of his public relations, if I could use such terminology. So this person was a tremendous Torah giant, but didn't have that slacha that Moshe Feinstein had. By the way, the New York Times interviewed Moshe many, many decades ago. They asked him, how did you get so successful? How did you become the English Moshe? So he answered, someone came over to me, asked me a shayla halacha. I answered him. Apparently he liked my answer, so he told another guy. And the other guy asked me a shayla. He liked my answer. He told the third guy. And chavra l'chavra, as the Gemara says, a lot of people started talking to each other and telling each other that this guy knows how to answer questions. And all of a sudden, I'm the clean lights. I don't get it, says Avraham Moshe Feinstein. His anava was mind-boggling. I met him tens and tens of times. Countless times. Unbelievable anava. I made one mistake in my life, more than one, but this is one of my major mistakes. I had a chance at one point. I didn't know it was going to happen. Had I known, I would have been there. Don't worry. You'll see what I mean in a second. A whole bunch of Machaber went to Avraham Moshe Feinstein and told him a Shtikel Torah. All you guys can say Shtikel Torah, you heard from your Rebbe, whatever you heard in the Shia today. Rav Moshe gave each one of them smicha based on that Shtikel Torah that they said. I heard that when they came back. I was astounded. Why didn't I go? I was busy learning. What a stupido. That's me. You could have got smicha for the Golat Tor for saying a Shtikel Torah. And I imagine most of what they said, they were very young. It's probably not exactly. This man, the entire Torah was in his pocket. So back to the story. But this Golo, who was, went through the Holocaust, was not happy about the fact he wasn't so successful. He wrote a sefer. I won't say the name of the sefer, because it might be Roshon Hara. Gotta be careful. It was against the Igris Moshe. What did he do? He took 300 Jews of Moshe Feinstein and critiqued them. Okay? That's not... Was that the sefer? Why not? Okay. But that was not the problem. What does he write in the sefer? Each tshuva. I read some of the critiques. I'll tell you about that in a second. Tipesh. Shoyte. Pesi. Those aren't such nice words. He calls the Golat Dor fool, simpleton, or let's use other terms, dumb calf, dumbbell. I'm just translating. So, I'm on the Lower East Side of New York City. I'm in a strong store. I hang out. I stalk Gedolim and I hang out on strong stores. That's what I do. I don't do any learning, but that's what I do. I see a sefer. Looks exactly like the Igris Moshe. It was this sefer. I pick it up, the same format, what do you call that? The same type of print, what's it called? The same font, same type of fonts. Right away, I'm ready to buy it. I come to the front of the store to purchase it. All of a sudden, I see my Rebbe there. I'm going to listen to Amazon. He looks at me and says, No, you can't buy that same print. You shouldn't put it right there. I said, why not? Is it another volume of the English Mansion? No use. It's someone who's writing against the goal. In Rab, by the way, Nisim Malm never called Rav Moshe Rav Moshe. Never! You know what he called him? Rosh Hashiva. He couldn't say the word Rav Moshe. I had no problem. You know, it's like my chavir, my good friend. And Nisim Malm was a Talmud mover for 40 years. He used to call him Rosh Hashiva. And with trepidation. And he was a goyim himself. I had no problem because I'm a goom. So, he said, you can't buy that same you shouldn't buy the very bit. I said, why not? You can't. I put the sefer down. I said, oh, don't worry, my Rebbe leaves. He didn't leave. Next day, the sefer was put in cherem, removed from all the shelves in every single farm store in New York City. That was the end. me tell you now the story. The Gdol Yisrael who saw this Sefer, they were shocked. It's one thing to criticize our Moshe, to disagree with him. You have the right to disagree with the Rebbe, with the Gdol HaTorah. Here you did the Mechaber himself, the Gdol HaTorah. But to write such language, if that's not Olas Dvarim, I don't know what is. What happened? He was fired. He lost his job. He was a Roshiva, the big Yeshiva. They fired him for being Mavaza, the Gdol HaDor, for doing that which he did. And he was without a job for a number of months. At one point, he was offered a job, a few months later. But they told him, you got to get a Haskoma of one Gdol HaDor. So where does he go? Not going. Now Moshe Feinstein, to ask him for Haskoma. No, Haskoma. It's an imprimatur to people write Haskomas on Svarim. I'm sure you've seen it. Now Moshe Feinstein writes him a three-page Haskoma. The Talmidim of Rabbi Shapaisa couldn't believe it. The children couldn't believe it. What? What's got it? That man put out this sefer where he was disgraced. The Gdol HaDor, Mevazeh. How in heaven's name does he now go ahead and write the three? He never wrote such Haskama. Rabbi Shapaisa comes to everyone. The three pages? He describes his godliness, his greatness in Torah, and on and on and on. Sure. So after it was written and the fellow took it, they asked Rabbi Shapaisa, what happened to you? Are you operating with a full deck? So Moshe says the following. That day, when this fellow put out the Sefer, before it came out, so this fellow went, how did he publish it exactly the same way that Moshe was published? He went to the same publisher, same publishing house, on the Lower East Side, and told the guy, I want you to publish this Sefer, exactly using the same font as the Moshe, and it looks exactly the same size, and the same print, and everything the same. Except with a slightly different name. I can't say the name because I think that might already a bit of a shock. So this publisher, was shocked. He knew how to learn. He saw it looks inside the Sefer. I'm not publishing this Sefer against the Gdol HaDor the way you wrote about him. He said, no, you got to publish it. He said, let me ask a Shaila. He goes to Moshe Feinstein, the Gdol HaDor, to ask him a Shaila, should I publish this Sefer? So Moshe looks at the Sefer. He reads a few pages. He said, why does he want to publish it? He said, Parnassa. Parnassa? Publish it. He needs to bring his, to make a living. Go on, publish it. But Rebbe, a Shira, Gdol HaDor. There's some funny stuff in here. Parnassa? Publish it. He published it. That's when it came out. That day I saw it in the Svarim store, and I wanted to buy it, and my Rebbe, I've got to do some albums, that's not, wouldn't let me. Of course, it was put in Cherem the next day, the whole Sefer. So Moshe said, that night I went home, and before Kriyas Malamita, I assume people say Kriyas Malamita here, hopefully one parsha, minimally, hopefully the bracha, Habab Lechem Hashem Aleinon, I'm being done the Katzchus, I assume everyone does that. Some people say the whole three parshas and the whole spiel afterwards, all this tukim, and what did I say? I said, Moshe, I said the following. Hineni Moichel, I am Moichel, that person who was Mitzayim me, perhaps. I'm Moichel in the Lev Shalom. So as far as I'm concerned, I was Moichel months ago. So when he came to me, Vaskama, what was the suffix? Why should I give him Vaskama? You hear who Rabbi Moshe Feinstein is? That's why he's the Goyin Hador, and I'm the Goyin Hador. So, Chazal have a comment that a person is Nikar Bekiso, Bekoso, Bekaso. You ever heard that? You can recognize a person, how you translate it. Number one, let's start with the first. Bekoso. Someone, Nichnas Yayin, Yasa So. Person imbibes some alcoholic beverage, so certainly, then we see how he reacts. I used to go to Hagoyna, Rav Nevinsol, Shlit on Purim, at 12. I celebrate Purim at 10 I used to go to Rav Nevinsol on Tezvav, and he told me I already drank Rav David, Kashati, the Revit Yayin, Alti Shalati, Shub Shalot, Ba'aloha. Don't ask me any questions, Aloha. So what did I do? I got to do something over there. So I decided one a few years ago, I'm going to test him on Sim Daniel. To see if he knows it by heart. So I got a big Tanakh with me. I'm a simple character. I got a big Tanakh with me. I'm sitting behind this big Shlob, this big guy, you know, this 300-pound linebacker, and so I'm sitting behind him, and he's blocking me. And so I says, okay, Harav, ani bochel et Harav al Perek X, which has Aramaic. Let me see if he knows the Aramaic Perek. He then proceeds to read the entire Perek of Aramaic by heart, on the spot. I said, no, Perek Echad, one Perek, not such a good bizarre. Another Perek, I tested. Pur. I know you're not a Pur, but anything I'm saying here. Pur. I test my second Perek, he knows it by heart. And then he says to me after the second Perek, okay, Harav David, Ashav Zeh Torah Shalcha, now it's your turn. So I said, well, I don't have a problem. I got a Tanakh, a big Tanakh right in front of me. And I'm hiding behind this guy's back, big guy. I start reading the Tanakh, and the first pasuk, I already couldn't read the pasuk properly. It was Aramaic, and he starts correcting me, Rabbi Devensohn. So that's where these Gedolim are. So, Bikiso, and what Rabbi Devensohn used to do on Purim, he still doesn't. He says to me, okay, start the niggin. Da 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 da, bum 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 bum. And then he starts composing poetry based on Tanakh, Gemaras, Rishonim, on the spot. That's what they do. That's correct. Your reaction. Trust me, my mouth was agape. I didn't even know what to say. So that's Bikiso. Bikiso, rather. Then Bikiso, your wallet. What does a person do when he loses money? Get angry, go crazy. Mark Zushin, that describes your father takes your wallet and throws it into the yam. What do you do? Well, I know what most people would do. You kill him, that's all. No problem. As your father, he threw your wallet to the sea for goodness sakes. He says, you're under the death penalty. What's the song? And then, of course, the third one is the casa. So all this is really what the pasuk is talking about. Onas mama and onas dvarim. And Gedol Yisrael was so incredibly, I don't know how to describe it. They were malachim. When it came to onas mama, God forbid not to engage in anything that's not yosher, that's not glatt, that's not straight, that's not honest. Anything. Our salvation was incredible. People have a lot of titles in our salvation. You know, his hashkofa, how shall I translate that? His worldview. But trust me, his worldview was completely grounded upon honesty, impeccable honesty. I don't know if you read, there's a fellow named Rabbi Seth Farber, he lives actually here in us himself. He wrote a book about Maimonides. The Rav actually was accused of, when he came to the Rav in Boston, so he took out all the Shoftim. This is in the 30s. Shoftim are the slaughterers, they were a bunch of mafioso types. And the Rav went after them. They were dishonest, they were absolutely, it was just incorrigible what was going on there. And they decided they're going to take care of this rabbi, this young rabbi. So they told the Internal Revenue Service that he cheats on his income taxes, he's a gossip, he gives you theft, embezzlement, who knows what. And they decided they're going to investigate him because, you know, that's what they do, the IRS. And after the IRS did their investigation, it took several years, the Rav emerged unscathed in the sense to such an extent where it came out he way, way, way overpaid his taxes to the IRS. That's what he wrote. He has it in the book. I mean, Seth Paul. So I saw that he was impeccably honest. Maybe somewhat complex in terms of his hashkofa, no doubt about it. People don't like complexity. People want everything should be black and white. But he wasn't black and white. But in both areas, Lunas Mama and Lunas Varim, he was a Malach Hashem Zomus. And that's what the Seller all about. And I would like to hope and pray that that's what we are trying to train wonderful Talmidim like yourselves, not just to be Talmidei Chachamim, be great Torah scholars, but primarily to be models of exemplary behavior, especially in the ethical realm, in the moral realm, in all these realms. Ve'lam chaver, ve'lam mamakom. I think if all of you do that, and I'm sure all of you, B'ez Hashem, are on your way to doing that, and to being exceptionally careful in every one of those areas, especially verbally, not saying something to cause someone grief, to be mischazik b'ram mamokom, b'ram mechaverom, to be mekabel the Torah b'simcha b'tuv leivav, there's no doubt we'll be zecha, and that's for us, the gula shleima, the merry amen.